Good morning. Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Galatians, the fifth chapter. And we'll start there in just a moment as a launching place for our study. While you're turning there, let me take a moment and welcome each one. We have guests with us again in this third service, and we're glad to have you in our number. We have some visiting from out of town as well as from the community, and so we're glad that wherever you're from, you've taken time to come and to be with us and to study. We meet at 9 o'clock where we have about a 50-minute service, and that is really our main communion service, though communion will be offered after this service if you missed it, and then our 10 o'clock Bible study, and then, of course, this worship hour as well. So if you've been for all three services, we're glad that you're stayed for this service, and if you're here for the first time this morning, we welcome you to our number this morning. Our theme this year has been belonging to one another, and so we have been looking most Sundays this year in this hour at some passages that use the expression one another. And we have looked at mainly positive kinds of things, really, in fact, all positive kind of things, to accept one another, care for one another, edify one another, comfort one another, submit to one another, bless one another. And all of these are very positive, and we're probably going to look maybe at a couple more before I end this series. But there are a few passages that deal with the flip side of that. There are a few passages that deal with that, which is not positive. That there are some prohibitions, there are some warnings about our relationships with one another so that we're able to do the positive things that the Bible talks about. We're going to look at expression this morning in Galatians 5, where the apostle says, do not bite and devour one another. But to get a feeling for the setting in which he says this, I'd like to read in Galatians 5. And if you have your Bibles, we'll begin reading, I think, in verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all of the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware, lest you be consumed by one another. I say this, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, and heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I've told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, and let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. First of all, I want us to look at what this expression means, bite and devour one another. Secondly, I want us to look at what the nature of this prohibition is. And then thirdly, I want us to look this morning at how we may be guilty of it. And finally, see how that we can overcome this particular problem. The word bite literally means a cutting with the teeth. And it is used here in this text in a metaphorical way that it means to wound the soul. The idea to cut or to lacerate or to rend with reproaches. You know, you've heard the old expression, was it Shakespeare who was it said that sticks and stones may break my bones, but your words will never hurt me? Well, whoever said that was wrong. Because words do hurt. Words can cut. Words can lacerate. Words can wound the soul.
And so the idea of bite here is used as a metaphor to indicate the kind of words or the kind of language that can wound our soul. The word devour here means to eat up, to consume, to exploit, or to prey upon. And once again, this is used in a figurative way in this text, or it can be used literally. It is used of fire in Revelation 20 and verse 19 to talk about those that are cast into hell will not be consumed of the fire. It is used in Luke 20 and verse 47 to strip one of one's goods, that is, to devour. Or it is used in Luke 15 and verse 30 of the prodigal that went into the far country and he squandered or he wasted his father's inheritance. He devoured it. And so the word devour has this idea to eat up or consume or to exploit something. Now, in the Bible, when these two words are used together, bite and devour, they are used to describe how wild animals and savage beasts fight. Now, have you ever seen a couple dogs get into a fight? I mean, really get into, not just playing with one another, but I mean get into a serious fight. You don't want to get in the middle of that. Or maybe you watch the Animal Planet or some of these shows that depict animals out in the wild and when they get into a fight. And we know how ferocious that is and how physically, when animals get into a fight, that they can devour one another. They can inflict hurt upon one another. And so this is what is being talked about here in this passage. In fact, it's kind of reminiscent of the old fable, you know, of the two snakes that grabbed each other by the tail and they swallowed each other up. But it's talking about the harm that we may inflict upon others, not physically necessarily, but spiritually in the way that we treat one another. Now, the nature of this prohibition, do not bite and devour one another, speaks to the fleshly aspect of this or the fleshly problem. The word here in the Greek language is used of the natural or the physical origin, generation, or relationship of an individual. It speaks to the sensuous nature of man. It speaks to the animal nature, the idea of doing something according to the flesh. In fact, when this word is used, either expressly or in another way, to be opposed to the word spirit, it has an ethical sense and denotes a mere human nature. It is used of the earthly nature of man apart from divine influence and therefore prone to sin and opposed to God. Now, let me just kind of stop and we looked at the official definitions of that. The Bible in the text that I just read in Galatians 5 speaks of the flesh and the spirit. Now, if we stop and think about it, we all realize that we have a fleshly nature. I mean, if something ever happened where someone has done something to you and you say, "Ooh, that just makes me so mad." Ooh, and you grit your teeth and you say, "Ooh, I'd like to let them have it. Well, I'd like to give them a piece of my mind." That has happened to a few of you, I can see. It's happened to all of us. Well, that's the flesh. That's kind of the animal nature. That's the fleshly nature that comes out. However, if we're guided by the Spirit, if we're guided by nobler intentions that there is within us that God has placed there, that part of humankind that is a partaker of the divine nature, and something says, "I ought not to do that. I'd like to." Boy, I just tell you. But something says, "No, that's not right. That's not a good thing." That's the Spirit speaking to us. Now, the more that we're guided by the Spirit, and less we are the flesh, the better off we will be. And so when these two words are used in any text, like in Galatians 5, of flesh and spirit, it talks about their opposition one to another and how that a person may act when they act in such a way, apart from divine influence, and opposed to God, and allow themselves to be guided by sin. And so in this particular text that we just read at the end of it, in Galatians chapter 5, here's the works of the flesh. Well, the works of the flesh are what? Adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness. Now, are those fleshly emotions and feelings that a person might have? They are. They are. And that all of us, given the right, or maybe I should say the wrong situation, or environment in which we find ourselves, might be tempted to engage in an immoral act because of the fleshly nature of that. But there's other kinds of things: hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, and selfish ambition, dissension, heresy, envy, all these things. These are all fleshly. And these are all things, if we're not careful, that we can allow ourselves to get a hold of us. And we see the attitudes that are described. These are based upon the unregenerate person. They are based upon the desires and lust that we may have. Now, how may we be guilty of this? Well, he says in Galatians 5 verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, and envying one another. And so one way we may be guilty of this is through conceit or vainglory. Now, conceit or vainglory manifests itself in conspicuous display. It's like a person praying like the hypocrites did, the Pharisees did, they were hypocrites, to be seen of men. And they prayed their public prayers in a way that they may receive the glory because of this. It was a conspicuous kind of thing. Or it may be through an ungodly boasting, like the Pharisee that bragged that he was more righteous than the publican at how that God ought to listen to his prayer. Or it might come in the depreciation of other people, like James talked about in his book, of those who condemned others and were guilty of partiality. There is no room in the body of Christ for the big ego. And the problem of pride that we face is as old as humankind itself. And so we may become guilty of this through conceit or vain glory. And this brings from the issue of pride, or ignorance, or contempt. Any or all of these things. And so these are all fleshly. Pride, certainly allowing ourselves to become ignorant and not being enlightened by the Word of God, and a contempt that we may have of other people. And so what does this lead to? This leads to extravagance, it leads to dishonesty, it leads to spiritual ruin. All of these have to do with vainglory. And what they can result in is because of that, that we bite and we devour one another. That we wound the weak brother, by our attitudes and by our actions and by our words. And so he says, don't be guilty of this. Don't be guilty of being filled with conceit or vainglory. Another way we may be guilty, he says, is provoking one another. The idea means to call forth or to challenge or to be combative. The word has to do with the idea of irritating another person. It is by saying or doing things that provoke one to anger or harsh words or ungodly actions. You remember in Ephesians 4, it says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so the idea there is that it is possible for a person to do things, in this case a father, to provoke his child by being unduly harsh or being unreasonable or by being so strict that it causes the child to rebel. And he said, don't provoke. Well, that's not just true of parents and children. Of course, I always say to that, I can remember when our kids were small, Bible didn't talk about how the children provoked the fire out of the parents. Now, that's a whole other issue. The children can provoke the parents. But brethren can provoke one another. And we can do things that irritate and aggravate one another and that cause us to get angry and to say things and do things that are ungodly. And so don't do that, because we may end up biting and devouring one another. And then a third thing that was mentioned in this text is envying one another. The word envy has to do with a feeling of displeasure that is produced by witnessing or by hearing of the advantage or the prosperity of another person. And this word is always used in an evil sense. And so where there is vainglory, there's going to be biting and devouring one another, and there's going to be envy. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verses 3 through 5, he said, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud and knowing nothing, obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, which comes envying and strife." Now, where does all this lead to? Well, he said, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, don't lie and boast against the truth. He said, this wisdom is not from above, but is earthly and sensual and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, there is confusion and every evil thing. And so, to recap, in this text, we may be guilty of biting and devouring one another by having vainglory, by provoking one another, or by being guilty of envying one another. Now, what we want to think about is, what is the answer to this? How do we keep from falling into this trap of attacking other people like wild animals? Of getting into a situation where we are biting and devouring one another, spiritually speaking. Well, in this text, he tells us to walk in the Spirit. And he says, if we walk in the Spirit, verse 16, that you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Spirit calls us to a higher level of living. The Spirit calls us to nobler attitudes toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. The Spirit calls us to a deeper love for other person. And so the Spirit speaks to that which God has placed within us, the divine nature, which seeks to live on a higher level. And so the more that we seek to walk in the Spirit and to be guided by the Spirit and to read the words of the Spirit, the Word of God, then we are directed in that way, because after all, as the wise man said in Proverbs 23:7, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. And so the more that we fill our minds with the things of the Spirit, then the more apt we are to be to respond to other people in the right kind of way as we seek to walk in the Spirit. The second thing he says in this text is to grow in the fruit of the Spirit. Now, this is certainly worthy of an entire study of taking these different points. I believe there's 9 of them here. But look at these in verse 22 and 3. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. 9 qualities. Now, what if each and every one of us worked to imbibe those characteristics in our lives? That we looked, in fact, maybe instead of picking the ones we're already good at, that we actually, those 9, picked 1 or 2 that we're not so good at right now. Maybe we lack patience. Or maybe we lack self-control. Or maybe we lack the fruit of peace. And whatever it is, that we work to get better at that. That we work to be more patient and exercise more self-control, and to get along with other people, and we actually develop these godly attitudes. Well, when you do that, and we each seek to become those kinds of Christians, there's not going to be a desire to harm other people. You see, there's not going to be a desire to hurt fellow brothers and sisters, to bite and devour one another. The fruit of the Spirit, he says, is the very opposite of the fleshly attitudes that bite and devour one another. And so how do you overcome that fleshly tendency? Walk in the Spirit and grow in the fruit of the Spirit. And then thirdly, serve one another. If you go back up to verse 13, where we began our reading, he said, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity of the flesh, but through love serve one another." Now, there are a lot of reasons why we should serve one another. But it occurred to me, it's hard to hurt others when we're involved in serving their needs, isn't it? And isn't it hard to want to do something harmful to a brother or sister in Christ, or anybody for that matter, when we're helping them? The heart that helps does not desire to harm. And so, as we're involved in ministry, as we're involved in doing good, as we're involved in serving, and that is done with the right attitude, that is done with a spirit of love, which is the fruit of the Spirit, then that will seek to diminish that fleshly nature of attacking one another. Well, I recognize there's a lot here in this text, and there may be a lot here that is unsaid that will be left for you to take your sermon notes and to think about and to contemplate and to think about areas in which you can grow. But I would just suggest a conclusion that belonging to one another not only means to develop the positive qualities that we've talked about, but it involves staying away from some of the things that we need to avoid. And he says that if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed of one another. Just like the fable of the snakes that consumed one another, if we're not careful and we fall into the trap of following our fleshly desires, that God's people can be consumed because they failed to follow this prohibition. I hope this has been helpful for us, gives us food for thought, and I hope it provides some balance to the other things that we have been talking about the last several Sundays as we explore these one another passages. As we close this morning, we sing a song of invitation and encouragement. It may be we have one here that has a need, and you would come this morning asking us to raise you to the Father in prayer. Maybe you've got a problem or a challenge. Maybe there are things in your life that have brought reproach upon the cause of Christ and you wish to be restored to faithfulness and that we can help you in some way. It could be that you're here this morning and not a Christian and you've never named the name of Christ and made a commitment to Christ. And while we haven't addressed that issue this morning, the Bible is very simple about what it means to be a Christian and that we are to be born again and be in fellowship and a relationship with Him. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 24, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And so it's necessary to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. It's necessary to repent. In Luke 13 and verse 3, He said, I'll tell you, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Repentance is simply a change of mind. It results in a change of life. Much like we're talking about this morning. That when we truly repent, then we want to put off that fleshly nature and we want to walk in the Spirit. Jesus said in Matthew 10:32, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. To confess allegiance to Christ, that He is the Son of God, and He's to become the Lord of your life. And so Christianity is not like joining a club, but it is a confession and a profession that we acknowledge and that we say to Him, I want to be your disciple, I want to follow you. And then Jesus said in Mark 16, in verses 15 and 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. That's why the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 3:21 that the like figure were into baptism that also now save us. And that Paul would say in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, that when we're baptized into Christ, we're baptized into the death of Christ. And there we meet the blood of Christ, and the blood of Jesus will wash away all of our sins. And that we can be in fellowship with Him, we can be a son of God, a child of God, an heir of Christ, and we can enjoy the blessings that we talked about this morning of belonging to one another because now we belong to the Lord. If we can help you in any of those areas and you owe a duty to the Lord, we invite you to come as we stand while we sing.